Well, welcome everybody. It's nice to have you with us for the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study and the men, even as we get to join the Men's Tuesday Bible Study. I have Megan here with me.
Hello.
And Karen actually is at her daughter's on a journey that will ultimately take her to the ranch. So we'll be missing her for the next week or two, and we have Anne who will join us shortly. So for the moment, you got Megan and me. So we are going to, I saw Gail asked in the chat, last week we spoke about being mothers because it's an important ministry and it's one that many in this ministry have young children in the homes, and that's really what we're talking about, though. Once a mother, always a mother. But we had started last week with 2 Timothy 2:24-25, and we just wanted to go back there for a moment before we move into some other scriptures. And we're going to, I'll just read 24, and Megan, I'll let you be the reader tonight. Why don't you read before? And 25, if you want. Yep.
And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, last week we had talked about that striving. I had mentioned it as striving against your children, battle of the wills, but it's actually talking about striving in the sense that you're fighting against the Lord. So the servant of the Lord must not fight against the Lord, but do these things which are therefore the Lord's will, which are for us to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So we wanted to put that out there so it was rightly put out that the striving there it's talking about is against the Lord. And the one of the ways that you show that you're not striving against him is by doing his ways, which are noted right there in the, those two verses as well.
Amen. So we were in Proverbs last week. And we ended with Proverbs 2:26, which I think we'll go back to. But I wanted to just hit a couple of other Proverbs. And the reason why we'll go back to Proverbs 22:6 is in chatting with Steve, he gave me a scriptural example that for him is just a great example of that scripture coming to pass. But that's a kind of a big subject, so we'll look, bring that back up in a short bit. So last week we looked at Proverbs 13 verse 24 and Proverbs 22 verse 15. So tonight let's start with 23, starting at verse 13 and going through 18, Megan, and let me get there too. So Proverbs 23:13-18.
Can I start?
Yes.
Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectations shall not be cut off.
Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. I didn't have a read that, but it seems worth reading. So withhold not correction from the child. You know,
here's an example.
Go ahead.
Simple example. This is not relating to beating my child in this particular instance. My children do the washing. I don't know that this is necessarily pertinent, but I'll mention it since I've started. They do the washing, most of it, and they fold it, you know, put it in, dry it, fold it, or hang it, and then we put it away ourselves. You put away your own washing. Anyway, many's the time I come to put away Steve's shirts or his clothes in general, and they're not folded neatly. And I have unfolded them, folded them back up, and put them away. But that's not actually doing my children, doing right by them, because they don't know that they're not doing it correctly. So that's withholding correction from them, and then they can't be corrected and they can't do it right or do it as we would like them to do it. So it's not necessarily quite the same thing, but it's an example of withholding the correction, and then it just, it becomes a bigger thing, becomes harder to deal with rather than dealing with it now.
It takes more to take the time to teach them, which is what you're talking about, correcting
yes.
what they don't know, or correcting their habits, or correcting what they do to do that which is right. It takes a lot more time and energy to do that than to just do it yourself.
Yep. We also have a little child who is the last in a line of four, and she, I have to be very quick to discipline her because she is very strong-willed, and that has to be correctly sort of directed. And so when we have withheld correction, I'll speak for me because, you know, that's what I can do really. When I've withheld correction from her in the moment, it has created a long drawn out affair at the end of which it really almost isn't a right thing then to go and punish her, because by then she's almost forgotten what it was all about in the first place.
Yeah, then it's mixed up and unclear.
Yeah.
I know with your folding too, and I don't know if this is true in that particular instance, but one of the things in instruction of that kind of thing is kids don't always want to do what they're asked to do, so they won't always do it to the best of their knowledge. So you also don't want that to be skimmed over. It's not that you wouldn't still sometimes just refold something because
yeah.
it's not a matter of being a constant pick, but children should learn to do it right and should then also be willing to take the time to do it right. And in a sense, the very fact that you're willing to take the time to teach them gives them the example of that very thing that they need to come to learn.
Well, it also requires me to be willing to, as you say, take that time to teach them and to teach them and to teach them and to re-show them and to show them, you know, is this neat? Let's redo it, you know, and to, unfortunately, I will show them once or twice and then I'll be busy with something else and I don't take as much time then to go back with them as I should. And if you do that from the beginning, and I say this for those who have younger children, of which, let's see, anyway, it really ends up paying off enormously if you start it at the beginning. You know, we've started at the beginning, but we've kind of been a little lax in some things that I should not have been.
Well, you know, when we find ourselves having gotten lax, then we pick up again. Because that is a truth that we find in ourselves in many areas of life. Our children are just examples, but with them, yeah. then we pick up again. I know I've told this story, and James is in the chat, so he can verify it, but one of my funny recollections is where Steve and Megan live and where Steve's office is, I used to work in that office for Steve when my children were in the home, And my two sons were being homeschooled, so they'd be upstairs, you know, and they'd have their schooling and stuff like that. But they were very creative in the kitchen. They made good, healthy, elaborate breakfasts and lunches. And about every 6 weeks, I'd come home to just a mess. And, of course, now I'm going to be cooking dinner, and I'd get on their case about it. And, boy, they cleaned up after themselves. But by the end of another 6 weeks, they had gone back to their slothful ways, and obviously I hadn't been addressing it to get them back. And so it was like this little six-week cycle is what I remember it as, of them cleaning up after themselves and then slowly getting bad at it, and Mom dealing with it and finally putting an end to it, and we'd go back, and I think all three of us had the same memory with a smile on our face. It isn't a bad thing in that sense, but it was just the truth. You know, you kind of set something in motion, and then you wane from the performing of it, and it gets out of its thing again, and you have to go back and re-put it in motion. And, yeah, I mean, it's great if you just never let it get out, but I think the truth is we find ourselves there again and again. So, well, Sue wrote, 6 weeks, well, that's a long time, Robin. Well, yeah, they were pretty good for a short while, and then they got a little sloppy, and that sloppiness came to a head after about 6 weeks. So what the time frame between good and no longer good, I couldn't tell you how it looked, but I can just say it was probably about that. But it's not a bad memory. It's kind of a funny memory. And I'm glad they knew how to cook, and I'm glad they are eating well and all. It's just I periodically had to remind them rather sharply that I wasn't glad about the dishes in the sink, you know. But, you know, that's just truly part of our Christian walk, to remember again and know that our failures don't stop us from pressing on and picking up again. And something to remember, too, in ministering to children, because they go through the same thing in different ways. And you can see it in children. One child excels at something, and another child is not as excellent in that. And how to support all of our children in their acceptance that isn't based on performance. Be it performance in skill or be it performance in behavior. I mean, they're always loved. They can be a blessing or they can be a difficulty. And it's our job to teach them the joy of the one, because that's the one we want them to walk in as believers in the Lord, to seek to serve their God out of a pure heart. And, you know, that's one of those things. So when it talks about the rod of correction, well, here it's called, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. And that's talking about, you know, rebellion. Rebellion is bound in the heart of a child, the word says. And it is that needs the rod of correction. Not them being children, but them being rebellious. And I know, Megan, when you talked about Abigail, of course I'm not there. I see Abigail. I know Abigail. But I don't know Abigail like that, because she's not my daughter. I don't live with her. But, yeah, she needs to turn her, you know, let her will be turned to be in agreement with your will. And as she learns that, she will find it easier to do the same with the Lord.
Yeah.
And as adults, you know, we all have a struggle with this, but I know some are really in the midst of struggles like that right now, where they don't want to walk in accordance with the Lord's will. But you know, it's to your, it's important to choose to do so, and that's what we train our children in the natural to do through the rod of correction. But we as adults, that's one of those things we need to just set ourselves to trust the Lord and believe Him. And we will see, if we will do that, the truth of God and His Word and His instruction. And so will our children. You don't teach them things so that they'll go get harmed. You teach them things that will be good for them to know.
Looks like Anne joined us.
Oh, good.
Hi, Anne.
Hi, everybody. Glad to finally make it. Thank you.
Hey, we're in Proverbs 23, verses 13 through 19, but it's the withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. I mean, you just joined in. I don't know if you want to just jump right in or just kind of hang out for a moment or two, get your...
I think I'll hang out for a moment or two just to get my bearings. I just rushed in, so... And you said it was Proverbs 23, what verses?
13 through 19.
Okay. All right. So I'll just listen, and I feel that I'll just jump right in.
Okay. Sounds good. I had Megan read the 15 through 19 because it's really the end of correction that is expressed here. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. So, yea, my reign shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. And that's why we do these things. And so that our children can become wise, wise in the Lord, wise in His ways, wise in the knowledge of the truth, wise in the gospel. And it says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Now, that isn't something that when you've corrected your child, you would necessarily come back with, but it is why you want to rightly train up your children, so that at the end you can rejoice because they know the truth and they've learned to walk in it. I don't know if you guys have anything to add before we move on. Oh, if you don't, I almost forgot this one. Proverbs 24:3 I thought would be worth reading. Because we're talking about our homes, so to speak.
24:3?
Yes.
Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established.
Yeah.
Can I read 4?
Sure.
And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches.
And this goes hand in hand with all the many things we have been learning of late in this ministry. But let us receive and take on the Lord's ways and let Him perform an house being builded and understanding being established and by knowledge. And I know in the Peter Bible study the men have been doing on Tuesday nights, it is that correct, precise and correct knowledge of God. Not our knowledge, but that which He has to share with us. So by knowledge, that correct and precise knowledge of God's Word, shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And these are the riches that we should covet rather than the riches of the world. Kind of goes back to that, be thou not envious, let not thine heart envy sinners, verse 17 of 23. You know that word build in verse, through wisdom is in house builded, is to build, literally, begin to build, obtain children. I thought that was interesting when I looked at that.
Well, that is how your house is builded, if you look at the house as being a family.
Yeah.
You're a man's household.
Yeah. I thought that was interesting, because you don't think of it. Well, you just put it in a way that makes you think of it, but the word build, you know, doesn't necessarily invite that thought.
But no.
So, Anne, before we move on, I didn't know if you wanted to say anything on either of those scriptures, or Megan yourself, too.
No, I don't have anything to add. You covered it pretty well.
I thought last week we ended on Proverbs 22:6, and I wanted to go back there because I had been chatting with Steve, and he... and Megan, would you read it?
What am I reading?
Proverbs 22:6, yes, please.
Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Now, Steve mentioned to me that to him, the greatest example of this is Jacob. And so I went back and read the story of Jacob in Genesis. And one of the things Steve had said is, and it's true, I mean, I went back and read it, is that at first, God was the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And Jacob, as we know, and it's in, let me see if I wrote it down, basically Genesis 27 through 33, those chapters. You should go back and read it this week. But, and you guys please jump in, because we're not going to read it. I just wanted to share some of the things, having read it, that I thought were interesting. Jacob was the second of twins. So his elder brother, his twin brother, was Esau. And God had given a prophecy to Rebekah in, let me see, what did I say, 27? Let me go back and find the prophecy. That's a problem when you have these big, large chapters to find things in. And I think it precedes 27 when he was born. Let me see. Let's see. Okay, it's way back in 25. So, Megan, if you just read down so we can see the beginning of Jacob. And it's verse 23 that the Lord speaks to her. But if you just want to start at 20 of Genesis,
Genesis 25.
Yeah.
And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.
Yeah.
Keep going.
you might as well go ahead and read that little story up there, down through 26.
And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them.
Okay, so that's the story of Esau and Jacob's beginning. They were twin brothers, didn't look at all alike. So still in this chapter, knowing the truth of what God told Rebecca in answer to her prayer, and the firstborn had the birthright. The birthright went to the firstborn. So if you would just like to read from 27 through the end of chapter 25 for those who are following along.
And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright be to do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
So you can see from the beginning that Jacob wanted the eldest son's birthright. And Esau didn't value it enough to hold on to it. So here Esau made a deal with Jacob for some lentils and bread to give up his birthright. And I kind of think it's interesting because you have to live to have a birthright. And he could have had a hope because of his birthright that he wasn't going to die. But he wasn't a man of faith that I see. And here we have where he didn't even... And he was the son of Isaac, who had the birthright of Abraham and all the promises of God. And that is what he sold. And so, you know, time passes. And Isaac's close to death, which is when he was going to give the blessings to his sons. And you should really read it, but what Rebecca heard Isaac tell Esau to, you know, go out in the field and kill a deer and make it as he liked it, you know, into savory meat. So what she did is she called Jacob. She goes, "Jacob, go get two kids of goats," I believe is what it was, "and bring them to me. I'm going to dress them like your father likes it, and you're going to go in and bring it to him as Esau." And Jacob's like, "You know, Mom, I'm not at all like Esau. He's hairy and I'm smooth-skinned." And she put goat skins on his hands and around his neck and put Esau's clothes on Jacob, prepared this meal. Jacob went in, and Isaac's, you know, it's like, "This doesn't sound like Esau. Who are you?" And he's like, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've come for the blessing." And he has him come close, and he touches him, and he smells his clothes and all, and it's like, okay, it sounds like Jacob, but it feels like Esau. So he ate, and he gave Jacob the birthright. Jacob leaves, and almost immediately after, in comes Esau. And now Isaac knows. And Esau weeps because he's now lost the birthright. The birthright that, truth be told, he himself lost back when he sold it to his brother. Not either thinking that that was really selling it or not caring enough about it to hold on to it. Either way, it also harkens back to that which the Lord had spoken anyways. He had chosen Jacob for that place. And the other time in Scripture where we see distinctly the secondborn getting the firstborn's birthright was when Jacob had Joseph bring his two sons to him. And he gave them blessings as his own sons, and they are counted among the tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel, there's not a tribe of Joseph. There's a tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons, two tribes. And Jacob, Joseph brought them to Jacob in the right order, so to speak, so that Manasseh would get the blessing of the eldest, and Ephraim the second one, and Jacob actually crossed his arms and gave Ephraim, I believe I had this right, Ephraim the blessing, the larger blessing, and Manasseh the second, and Joseph tried to correct him, and he wouldn't be corrected. And they are counted amongst the children of Israel, if you think about the tribes. And they, in a sense, Levi, the land was divided amongst 12 tribes. Joseph and Levi did not get a portion. Joseph's children did, and Levi's portion was the Lord. And the people made provision for Levi in their towns and with their tithes. But now Jacob's afraid, and his mother sends him. And it's kind of an interesting little story because she tells him to get out of there, because she's now overheard Esau, and she says, you go to where I'm from, and you get you a wife from there, because I don't want you marrying any of these women from around here. And she comes in to Isaac, and let me see if I can find that. It's at the end of verse 20, chapter 27, Megan, verse 46.
And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?
And then if you want to go ahead and read into 28 where Jacob is in agreement and sends Isaac.
And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother.
Okay. So you can see the ministry of the truth that is spoken and passed down. Isaac gives testimony as to the fact that God had gave Abraham that land, and he prays to God that Jacob would receive the blessing of Abraham and that his seed after him. And, you know, Jacob hears this. We know that Jacob values this, but there's kind of a time frame that at least most of us can relate to where we can know it is the truth and yet not own it personally as a truth. We can recognize he is God and yet not have yet submitted to him as our God. And I circled a few places in my Bible in pencil, I want you to know. Verse 20 of chapter 28, 20 through 23, Megan, if you would read that.
Hear me? Okay. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee.
And this was after where Jacob, having slept, and there he had the vision of the ladder with angels descending and ascending. And you notice here, God is not yet his God, but he recognizes him as the God of his father. And I have written in my Bible that this was fulfilled, so that I come again in my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. And if you go to chapter 33 and verse 20, and I want to give you a little background before you read it. I want to make sure I get this straight. In verse 32, Jacob's on his way. He's gotten his two wives. He now has 11 of his 12 children. Benjamin hasn't been born at this point. He's become great. He's got flocks. You know, he's got a household. He's got children. He's got servants. And he's still a bit fearful because he's coming back to where his brother, who he fled from because he wanted to kill him, is. And let me see. It goes down, and he actually prays unto the Lord. And I found this worth really pointing out, because Jacob wasn't like this perfect guy that was just so holy and, oh, he was just, he never did anything wrong. You know, he was just a person like the rest of us that did things wrong, just like the rest of us. And here he is, he's heading into a place where he's afraid. And Megan, I'm backing you up to chapter 32, starting at verse 9 through 12, if you would back up there and read that.
And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country, and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.
You know, and here you see Jacob making a confession before God, and the only thing he can bring to God on his behalf is what God has already promised him. He says, I'm not worthy, but he brings back to God's remembrance the things God has said and asks him basically to perform them. And then he has the experience where he wrestles with God. That comes after this. And in the same chapter, we see where God himself has changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And that is, Megan, starting with verse 24 of that chapter, if you would read that down through 29.
And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there.
And then if you go now and read, in chapter 33, and you can read starting at 17 and just go through the end there.
And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohe Israel.
And that means God, the God of Israel. And that's where you see God become the God of Abraham, Isaac, and now Israel. And you also see that Jacob knew that which the Lord had given his fathers. He knew it. He brought it before the Lord in remembrance. But it's here where we see that he received God as his God and knew him as that now. And that process where we can see that Abraham and Isaac trained them. And when he was older, I mean, he's not a young man now. He was in over with Laban for like 20 years, so he's not a youngster at this point, and yet now he is in a place where he will not depart from it. I thought that was a pretty cool example of that verse coming to pass. So now, Anne and Megan, the floor is yours. And Anne, you may be on mute.
Yeah, I was on mute. I really don't have anything to add. Why don't we just go on?
Well, that was, unless you have another scripture, believe it or not, that was the only other one that we, and kind of goes with this, is it Genesis 19, Megan, with Abraham, God's confession about Abraham?
Yes, I think so.
Because I've done lost my paper.
It's 18.
Okay, 18.
It's 18:19.
There you go.
Ready?
Do you know the context where you would like to put it in context for people rather than just throw out a verse?
You mean the context in the word or?
Yeah.
Aside.
In the word.
Okay, well, this is where you have, I think it was two men who came and they were coming to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And
three, by the way.
There were three, thank you. And they had now just told Sarah she was going to have a child. And they were looking at Sodom, knowing that they were going to destroy it, and wondering whether or not they should let Abraham know, seeing that verse 18, well, going back to verse 17, as they're looking towards Sodom, verse 17, and the Lord said, so one of the three men was Jesus, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So he is the father of those who, you know, are in faith, if you will, and as well as those who come from his natural, him in the natural sense. And this is a faithful man. Should the Lord keep from him something he's going to do? And then verse 19 says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men, or the, just, you know, just a quick aside on this verse for those who don't know. This is one of the number of verses which shows that the Lord does not know everything. He came down to see whether the cry turned out to be of Lot about the condition in Sodom was as bad as it was. God needed to know, and so he came down to find out. Verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And so then you see Abraham stand in the way of the people of Sodom and says, you know, if there are 50 righteous, will you save the city? And he says, yes, for 50. And then for 45, will you do it? For 40, etc. And he works it way down until if there are 10 righteous, will you save the city? And the Lord said, yes. And we know that there were not 10 righteous. There was only one. But anyone who, as with Noah, those who would believe Lot's testimony and join with him and leave with him would be saved. And the only ones who were saved were those who were actually in his household, and those the angels had to kind of actually pick up and move out because they were a little slow in getting out of there. But the you know, the Lord said of Abraham, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. I have looked at that and sort of wondered at how Abraham commanded his household. And one of the, about last week, I think it occurred to me that the other part of the focus is what they did with that. Whoops, just dropped my Bible. Let's just find it again. 18. When Abraham commanded his household, or his children and his household, that's basically standing in and for the Lord. And those who were around him would join with him at some point, or, as we know happened with Hagar, would leave. Either would leave or would be driven away by the Lord. We know that happened with Hagar. She ran away, the Lord sent her back. And then after Isaac was born and weaned, and Sarah saw him mocking
Ishmael,
she went to Abraham. She saw Ishmael mocking. she went to Abraham and told him that Hagar and the child needed to leave. And Abraham went to the Lord, and the Lord said, do it. And so you see that commanding your household isn't necessarily standing like a general, if you will, saying you go here, you go there, but is standing in the Lord and his ways, which we can touch on again from our beginning this evening, going back to 2 Timothy 24 and 25, being gentle unto all men, being apt to teach, being patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And, you know, the ways of the Lord, it seems to be here, are the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, to know his ways so that you can stand rightly in them, rightly discerning. And of course, they know this because Abraham did this. Therefore, they could see it and they knew what it looked like. And they knew that this was where he stood. He did the Lord's justice and judgment. And that was how he commanded, just by standing. Not just by standing, but there was a part of it.
Yeah, instead of him turning and say, with a man towards his wife, joining with her in her unbelief, he stood in his belief. Instead of a mother joining with her children in their lack of knowledge and stupidity and rebellion, she stands and draws them to her instead of turning and joining with them. And you can see in Jacob's confession that he knew that God was the God of his fathers. He knew that. He just didn't know it for himself for a while, and then he knew it for himself too. But the testimony and the knowledge and the truth was there that bore that fruit.
One thing that stands out to me in some of the verses we were reading tonight especially is you look at Lot and you look at Noah. They were men who stood firmly in the Lord and followed him. And because of that, their children were saved. They were pulled out of the destruction. It never says that the children had the same beliefs as their father. We can assume they did, but it never says it. It's because their father stood strong in the Lord, but they had the opportunity to miss that destruction that came upon through the flood and at Sodom and Gomorrah, that total destruction. So how important is it that the fathers, and then the mothers also, because they should be supporting their husband and have their eyes on the Lord the same as their husband does, how much their children are dependent on that to find the correct way to go.
Amen. Yeah, you can't rebel against God and then think you can train up your children in the way that they should go.
Amen.
And you know, with Abraham, you see it because Sarah judged God faithful who had promised. She believed God herself. And that's really what this walk is, you know, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. It is the same accounting that we depend on still, believing God, believing that what he did is sufficient to forgive us all of our sins. And moving forward in that freedom, not to continue to sin, but to press on to be, you know, because we have unbelief, to put it off and to be even as Abraham when he withheld nothing from the Lord, even his own son, Isaac. And that's when God's confession of Abraham was, now I know. Because Abraham had, his walk had brought him to that place where nothing could undo the Word of God. The Word of God was the standard that Abraham believed above everything else. And you have to figure the man passed through some difficult circumstances, something that I think we easily miss when we read about other people or look at people current. We don't recognize that just like we have things that are hard for us, so do they. But when you look at a faithful person, you don't see it because they have chosen the Lord's way nonetheless. When you look at an unfaithful person, you see it because they haven't chosen the Lord's way. And sometimes you can look at any of us and see, you know, a variety of things, but the ultimate thing is a believer chooses to come into agreement with God. And then we are in a right place to train our children, because that's really the training we're talking about.
Mm-hmm. And you can see, you know, that, like, Sarah, she supported Abraham. She stood strong with him. And we see where Lot's wife, when she left, she followed Lot out of the city. But she turned back. She couldn't leave that old life. She couldn't just follow her husband, who was following the Lord and doing what the Lord said to do. And her end was destruction.
Yeah, she became a pillar of salt.
Yeah, and that's a lesson.
Yeah.
For all of us out there, you know, where is our focus? Are our eyes on the Lord? And if our eyes are on the Lord and we're married, then our eyes should be, and our desire should be, to obey and submit to our husbands and follow his leading in the Lord. Unfortunately, Lot's wife did not. And you see what happened to her. And Sarah did. And you see what happens with her.
Yep.
There's a lot of lessons there for wives and mothers out there. Don't slough it off as being Old Testament story and has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with us. We are Sarah's daughters.
Which I think is in 1 Peter, where that's called, if we will do likewise.
Right.
It says the holy women of God back then who trusted in God. You had to make a choice to trust God. And it's a choice. It's not a not always an easy choice. So, and if we will, then we're daughters of Sarah, which is daughters of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without faith in what his word says and the choice of obedience to it, you know, we're, like you were saying about Lot's wife, that's a dangerous end and one that we need to be afraid of. So that we will choose right. So, anyways, I hope you guys will join us again next week. And if you have any questions or comments or anything like that, as Ann said last week, email them, call on Skype, whatever, but let us know. And we'll look to see what we'll do next week. So thanks, everybody, for joining us. May the Lord bless and strengthen you to trust him and to walk in his ways. Amen?
Amen. Well, good night, everybody. May God bless all of you out there listening.
Good night.
Talk to you next week. Thanks for joining us.